So hopefully that'll bring you up to speed of where we are. If you're with us for the first time or visiting with us, we're looking at some issues of division that have affected members of the Lord's Church, have affected those that have been involved in what's sometimes referred to as the Restoration Movement in America. And we have looked at some of those issues that have divided brethren, going back to around the turn of the 19th and 20th century. And as we move into some of these, we're looking at issues that largely were a part of problems in the 20th century. And one of these is the located preacher. Now, I want to spend just a moment summarizing kind of what we looked at last week to kind of familiarize us with this issue. This probably is one that we don't encounter all that much. I don't know that there are that many brethren that wrestle with this that much. I think among some of those congregations that this was really an issue, I don't hear much about them anymore. But if you are not familiar with it, the question was largely, is there authority for there to be what they refer to as a located preacher? That is an evangelist that stays in one place that is supported for a period of time or supported indefinitely. Now, to give a little bit more background to that, one of the reasons I think that this became an issue is because brethren rightly were standing in opposition to either the clergy system or the pastor system. And that's what we looked at last week in Roman numeral number 1 and Roman numeral number 2. The clergy system being that idea that somehow suggests that within a local church you can have those religious leaders that are clergy and the membership as a whole is viewed as laity. Within the Catholic Church for centuries, that has been much of the notion that among the leadership, the bishops, the cardinals, all of those, even the priests as they think of it, those are considered clergy. And they are generally viewed as separate and distinct from the common man that's a part of the Catholic Church. That notion was rightly opposed by brethren who were coming out of the errors of denominationalism. But I think what we'll see in the located preacher is that they associated that idea with just simply the idea of having a full-time preacher or a located preacher, period. The second idea is the idea of the pastor system, and this is really a misapplication of the term pastor as it's used in Scripture to apply it to one man who is given a certain kind of authority within a church or over a church. And what we find is that this term pastor is one of, it's interesting, there are three Greek words that are used that are each translated a couple of different ways. But all three of those words are applied to the appointed leadership within a local church that we refer to as elders. And those three words, just for your information, you'll have the word that episkopos, that refers to an overseer, or it'll be translated bishop. That's one of the words that's applied to them. You'll have the word presbyteros, which refers either to, which means elder, and it'll be translated elder, or there are times that it's translated presbyter. And you'll also have the term poimen, and that's really where it boils down to in this question, because poimen means shepherd, and it will either be translated shepherd or it'll be translated pastor. But all of those words are applied in the New Testament to those appointed leaders within the local church that are elders or bishops or shepherds. Now, the misapplication of this is picking one man to act as the poimen, the shepherd, or the pastor. You never see that in Scripture. You never see one man having that kind of authority over a local church. And what's odd in the religious world, you'll see in what we refer to as the pastor system, you'll see one man being given authority in a local church, sometimes over a board of deacons, sometimes basically kind of unilateral authority. And that's never what you see in Scripture. It's never something in which there's one man that acts in that capacity. Now, our brethren that oppose the clergy system and the pastor system, I think really if we look at this closely, kind of associated their opposition to both of those things with this idea of having a located preacher, period. Now, before we begin with Roman numeral number 3, thoughts or comments or questions or any clarification on any of those issues, the clergy system or the pastor system? All right, I don't see any hands. Let's start then with Roman numeral number 3, opposition to the located preacher. And there are three kind of issues that I think are involved in this opposition. One the notion of itinerant preaching or traveling preaching. Brethren who opposed a located preacher saw the example of preachers in the New Testament traveling from place to place as a binding and restrictive example. Now, think about that. Clearly, we see the example of preachers that traveled. The Apostle Paul, with Barnabas, with Silas, is sent out to establish congregations, and they travel throughout the area. I don't think what we'll see, though, is that being something that is restrictive or something that is limited. In fact, in the epistles that are given to Timothy and given to Titus, there it doesn't seem to be connected with their traveling at all. Particularly, Titus is instructed to teach some things in a specific location, and that seems to be something in which he's going to be there for a while. It's not specifically connected to traveling. Notice, secondly, evangelistic oversight. Looking to the instructions which Paul gave to Titus to set in order things that were lacking and appoint elders in every church, the argument was made that authority was given to an evangelist in general over a congregation, including the eldership. Now, this is kind of odd. I've actually heard some sound brethren that in kind of describing some of the work of an evangelist almost kind of describe it this way. And I don't think that's really what you see in this. Would someone read for us, please, that text, Titus 1 and verse 5. Titus 1 and verse 5, Fred.
For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you.
And we're going to note on the next page what appear to be some unique things about this instruction that's given to Titus and why he's given perhaps a little bit more authority than seems to be kind of a general authority given to one who is a preacher. But understand what is being suggested here. And this is what I find a little bit odd about this opposition to the located preacher. Because while in some respects it stands against the idea of having a clergy system or a pastor system, in this idea of evangelistic oversight, it really grants to the itinerant preacher that's there for a time greater authority than a located preacher would ever have. Because if an itinerant preacher is put in a position where they have the authority to say who is and who is not going to be an elder, or to basically kind of rule in that way, that's nothing more or nothing different than the pastor system. That's nothing different than the clergy system. Thoughts or comments or questions on these first ideas here connected with us? Chuck?
He seems to approach the idea of a bishop over multiple congregations.
Absolutely. And I think in practice, from my understanding, that's almost kind of the way that it played out. The fellow that I mentioned last week that was one that was very prominent in this position, Carl Ketcherside, that was kind of the way it played out, because Ketcherside traveled around to a lot of congregations and was kind of instrumental in what they did and how they functioned and how they operated. And certainly, you know, we don't see there's nothing wrong with a preacher trying to exert influence, preacher trying to teach the gospel. But moving that to a point in which a preacher dictates authority over a congregation, or particularly several congregations, I think that's taking it beyond what you see in Scripture. Any other thoughts or comments or questions on that? Yes, Mike?
Weren't the preachers in the Bible over sin? Weren't they, didn't they have the Holy Spirit guide? I mean, this was a time when things weren't established, and what they taught and did in the particular cities and churches that they were in was something they were being directed to do by the Holy Spirit. So that, as far as being itinerant or moving around, that's what their job was.
Yeah. I agree. Certainly, when we think of Paul, when we think of Barnabas, when we think of Silas, that was their circumstance. They were inspired of the Holy Spirit, and they were teaching as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And that was a unique thing. I think also the fact that in the case of Paul or in the case of Peter and others, as they would travel and teach, You're talking about apostles. You're talking about those that were given that apostolic authority to teach directly those things that, the Lord had said. And we certainly see that as a different principle than we have today. We don't have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have apostles today. So that's an important element.
They didn't have the written down Bible. They didn't have lots of things that we have today. But we did learn from them that they established those churches and had people set up to teach and preach there.
Right, right. And what's odd to me is to take it from seeing that example of starting congregations and then somehow apply that to opposition to someone staying in a certain place too long or someone being a located preacher. Now, and I think that's what's a little bit curious, because it's almost as if there is those that hold this position see a need almost for a term limit almost. Now, what's interesting is among Sound Brethren, up until, I think probably within the last couple of decades, this has changed. But I think there was a time, 20 years ago or so, when there were an awful lot of congregations that basically viewed it that it was a two-year term. That a preacher, if he was someplace longer than 2 years, then it would, you know, that was too long and things needed to be shuffled up a little bit more. And that certainly is a very difficult kind of circumstance for a preacher and their family and moving. And I can say that, you know, just from the personal difficulty of moving. I'm grateful that it is not viewed that same way, largely because of some of those challenges. But it's one thing if you just saw that as something that would be good or best for a congregation, but somehow see that it would be improper for a preacher to stay longer than a certain period of time. That's a little curious. You don't see Scripture teaching that at all. You don't see that principle laid down. You know, thoughts or comments on that? Dean? That's right. I think that's dead on, because that's the distinction here. Now let me say this, and this is in answer to point B there, evangelistic oversight. While I would object to the notion or the suggestion that an evangelist has authority to dictate who's an elder or something like that, I can see this. A preacher goes into an area where you've either got a new congregation or you've got a congregation that has not yet appointed elders. And that preacher may understand what Scripture teaches about the qualifications, may see that there are some who are qualified. Now, the extent to which the preacher can encourage that, encourage the appointment of elders, absolutely. But that's no different than members encouraging the appointment of elders in a congregation. That's different, though, than saying the preacher has authority to select and to appoint them. I think that's unique here. And that's certainly Titus is given that, as you mentioned, in that an apostle tells him what to do. An apostle gives him the qualifications. So he's uniquely in a position to say, yes, you are appointed, you are appointed. But that's different in that we don't have apostles today that can offer that same kind of direct instruction. Any other thoughts or comments on that? All right, look at point C then, mutual edification. In order to meet the needs of the congregation for preaching, when an itinerant preacher was not visiting, the men of the congregation took care of these duties themselves, practicing what was referred to as mutual edification. Now understand, I don't have any problem at all with what is described there. In fact, I think this congregation, during the period of time in which you all were looking for a preacher prior to the time that I came, from what the elders have told me about that period of time, I think that was a wonderful period of a lot of growth, and the men stepped in and took over a lot of those responsibilities, and it was something very edifying to the congregation. In fact, I joked with the elders when I first came that I wanted to do all that I could not to mess that up or not to stop that good work that had been going. And I enjoyed the first few years that we were here, that second Sunday evening opportunity that many of the men had to preach. Nothing wrong with that kind of thing. But the question is that something that must be in place? Is it something that is wrong for there to be a regular supported preacher? And I think that becomes the question. Thoughts or comments or questions down through mutual edification. All right, let's take a look then at what we can see Scripture teaching as the biblical view. And some of these things we've touched on already, but I want us to kind of go back and remind ourselves of what we do see. First of all, with respect to this idea of clergy, unlike the law of Moses, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not establish a special priestly class as distinct from the laity. Now, what did the law of Moses teach about this? Was it under the law of Moses that anybody could take care of the service in the tabernacle? No, that was restricted, wasn't it? Who was it that, in general, took care of the tabernacle and the temple?
Levites.
All right, beyond that, who was it that specifically had some of the responsibilities within the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Right, sons of Aaron, those that were priests, high priests, and connected with, in connection with that. Now that, I don't see Scripture ever describing it as clergy laity, but it does describe a class of priests. The Levites and those sons of Aaron were distinct, and they were set apart from the rest of the Israelites. In fact, they weren't given an allotment of land because they had regular responsibilities. Now, that's not the way it is in Christ. In fact, in Christ, notice point two, all Christians are priests with the same right to petition God. Let's get some volunteers. Who would read for us, please, 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5? Okay, Chuck. And then if someone would read for us Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Rusty, whenever you're ready, Chuck. First Peter. If I said second, I meant First Peter.
Second Peter 4:5.
First
Peter.
Yes, sir.
2:4-5.
Yes, please.
To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus.
Now, there are some times in which you will see Israel described as a holy priesthood. But what's different there is the fact that you do have that special class that is distinguished from the other Israelites. Now, in Christ, you don't see that. You don't see that distinction made. So it becomes clear that we are all priests. We are all offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Hebrews 4, what does that tell us?
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all things tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Okay,
let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help.
All right, I'm sorry I started to interrupt you there. So in Christ, who's our high priest? Jesus is our high priest. So the fellow over in the Vatican, he's not our high priest?
No.
There is no earthly high priest. Jesus ruling out of heaven, serving as our high priest in heaven, is the high priest over the holy priesthood that is the priesthood of believers in Christ Jesus. Now, one last thing, and this goes towards that idea that you'll sometimes hear in connection with the name Reverend being applied to various religious leaders. Only God should be called reverend. If someone reads from the King James, would you please volunteer to read for us Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. Volunteer for that? Okay, Chuck.
He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name.
The New King James says holy and awesome. But there I think that becomes important because here it is descriptive of God. But it's clear, should preacher be called reverent? No. Should an elder be called reverent? No. Should any human being be called reverent? No. Now, it is true that we are all saints. We're all set apart unto God. But that's different than associating this kind of awesome description that is reserved only for God. He alone is reverent. Thoughts or comments or questions on this idea of the clergy? Now, we would, with those that hold to the opposition to the located preacher, we'd probably agree with them on all of these things down through point A and B. But let's go on to the next one then, the pastor system. There's no single human pastor over a congregation, but a group of men serving in this role. Who would take for us, please? Well, we already read Titus 1, verse 5. Who would take 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Okay. Patrick or Pat?
The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Now, there are a few instances in this reading. Verse 2, for example, uses a verb that's connected with poimen. I think it's poimenao, but you'll see the noun that's used in there also in verse 4. Now, remember, when you see that, it is the same as that word that elsewhere will be translated pastor. I think in Ephesians there you'll see that generally that'll be translated pastor. But it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the same people that are in this position to act as elders within a congregation. Now, notice point two. A pastor, that is an elder, can preach and receive support for preaching. Who would read for us, please, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18? 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Okay, great.
The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
All right, now that sets that principle that you're not talking about something that's just an issue of support. You're not talking about something that's just an issue of teaching or preaching. But it does show that principle that one can be supported. But again, you're not talking about something in which exclusive, singular authority is given to any one man. And that absolutely must be resisted and that must be opposed. Now, probably in all fairness, and I've seen this among sound congregations, a lot of times folks have a great deal of concern about someone who is a preacher in a local church acting also as an elder because the preacher's in a position where they're in front of people a little bit more. It may be perceived that they can take charge a little bit more. I'm honored by the fact that you all have put me in that position, and I want it to always be clear that I serve with the other elders, and there is no kind of greater authority that's given to me. You may hear me a little bit more, but that's just the privilege that you bestow on me. It's not any greater position of prominence. And I think probably out of concern for that danger, a lot of times congregations may avoid that. But what we see in Scripture is that a preacher who labors in the Word can be supported, can serve as an elder, and we see that is not this idea of the pastor system. If you have one man acting as pastor over a congregation, that's as unscriptural as can be. And we always have to stand against that. Thoughts or comments or questions down through point A and B? All right, then let's look at point C with some of the issues here related to the located preacher. We touched on quite a few of them, I think, as we kind of analyzed that on the previous page. But notice, preachers in the New Testament both traveled and stayed in one place. Let's look at some examples of this. Volunteers, if I could, would someone read for us, please, Acts 8 and verse 1? Who'd take that? Fred? Then someone, Acts 19, 8 through 10. Acts 19, 8 through 10, volunteer. Okay, Steve? And then Acts 20, verse 31. Volunteer for that. Jeff? Whenever you're ready, then Acts 8, verse 1.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Okay. Now, one thing that I would really try to urge us to think about, and we make this point when we get down towards the end of our lesson, is when we're talking about an evangelist, when we're talking about a preacher, if we understand we're not talking about clergy, laity, we're talking about a Christian. We're talking about a brother in Christ that is working to try to teach. Acts 8:1 talks about preachers because it describes Christians going and teaching. It is describing men going out and preaching. Now, understand, that doesn't have to mean, well, I'm only a preacher if I am fully supported in a local congregation and that's my full-time work. I'll tell you, we are in a unique position in America in the 21st century to be as affluent as we are in that it allows many preachers to devote themselves to that work on a full-time basis. My understanding is that throughout much of history, you've had folks that preached their heart out, but it may be that they had to work a farm. It may be that they had to work another job, and it was just not a situation in which a local church had the means to be able to support them on a full-time basis. But I'll tell you, it is not, we don't define a preacher of the gospel by how much a local congregation supports them or if they are doing that as their full-time work and not supported some other way. So here we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, these are preachers that are going out to teach and preach. Thoughts or comments, Pat?
Aren't there several congregations mentioned in the New Testament that we can't really trace back to one of the apostles? It more than likely was somebody like these folks who went out, you know, just Christians.
Yeah.
That went out and took that message with them, and they located somewhere, probably back to where they lived, and they started a congregation.
Probably so. Rome may well be an example of that, because in spite of what our Catholic friends try to say, and try to say Peter established the church in Rome, there was already a church there before Paul even wrote his letter to them. And that about the only evidence we may have in Scripture for how that could have come about is we know on the day of Pentecost there were those from Rome that were there when the gospel was first preached. So it's not much of a leap to say, well, they went back home and they worshiped God there. They taught the gospel there. And I think that that's a good understanding of that. Any other thoughts or comments on that? All right, next one then, Acts 19, 8 through 10.
And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tylenus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
Okay. Now, I recognize that we have a period of time that is mentioned there, 2 years. And I suppose we could debate whether or not that sets some sort of binding precedent. But it doesn't seem to be that number is reinforced. He doesn't tell Titus, you only stay in Crete 2 years. This seems to be just what Paul was doing because he had other places he needed to go and teach. He had other work that he needed to do. And so that seems to be the example that's there. But we note here, he is both traveling and staying put for a certain period of time. Was it wrong for him to stay put? No. 2 years is quite a while. He laid down a lot of groundwork and accomplished a great deal there. And he comes back and does more work among the eldership when he comes back to Miletus. But we see there the example of both of traveling and of staying in one place. Let's look at the last example we have here, Acts 20, verse 31.
Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Okay. And that probably has to be added into the equation too, because 19 mentions the 2 years, but he describes it as 3 years there when he describes the full amount of time that he had been there. Thoughts or comments or questions about this idea? Traveling and staying in one place. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. And I don't think we understand that that goes on sometimes even here. I think Brother Palomares is a good example of that, you know, because Brother Palomares will teach here in Amarillo, but he also teaches in Dumas. And you're not talking about something in which it is only a matter of him being able to keep traveling, but in his local work, he is trying to serve in a couple of different capacities. And, you know, that's not uncommon. I think a number of places where there may be fledgling works that are starting or works that are trying to expand, a preacher in a local congregation may do what he can to try to influence and to help other congregations. Really, the way it works out some with our preacher training program, when there are opportunities and situations where Hereford or Dumas or something like that needs someone to be of help, we're in a position to be able to offer them some help in a situation like that. And that's not, you know, it's not something that's improper. Now, if we ever tried to adopt an attitude that we're a mother church and we're trying to, you know, expand out, no, that's wrong. But when you're talking about Christians trying to help where the gospel needs to be proclaimed, that's certainly within the pattern. Any other thoughts or comments? All right, notice point two then. Preachers in the New Testament were supported materially for preaching by the church. And I want to just read through the whole statement, then we'll go back and look at these texts. By the church, they supported themselves and received support from other churches while working elsewhere. Who would take forth, please, 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 18. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 18. Volunteer for that? Anybody? Okay. Walker? Then the next one, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. Volunteer for that? Okay, Pat? And then Philippians 4, 15 through 16. Okay, Jason? Whenever you're ready on that first one then. Now, it's interesting because I plugged this text into a point describing that the church can support someone in preaching. But in the course of Paul laying down that principle that those who preach the gospel can live by the gospel, he actually offers it himself as an example to the Corinthians that he didn't take advantage of that right. Now, I've often wondered exactly what it is about the situation in Corinth that made him specifically make that decision. And I don't know if he saw, you know, we can look at the epistles and see all sorts of problems that Corinth had. And I don't know if he felt that that might have been more problematic if he had been supported. And it might be that he would not have been as free to be able to teach them. It may be that that would have been something in which it would have caused some problems. Whatever the case, he had the right. He didn't take advantage of that right so that no one could ever accuse him of doing it for the wrong motive or something like that. But I think that's important because one thing you'll notice here, he makes an appeal to something that I think is probably important for us to look at. We've made the point in our study so far that in Christ we're not talking about a clergy or a priestly class over the laity. But what does he appeal to as an example in the Old Testament of support? What does he appeal to? Remember those who minister at the altar. Yeah, he appeals to the very support that was given to the Levites. Now, is that an improper parallel? No, because if we understand we are all priests in Christ, if there is a member of the Lord's body that devotes themselves to that service, then it's the same principle that you see in the Old Testament of supporting the Levites, supporting the priests, that comes into play when you're talking about one that is doing that. And he uses that to illustrate this idea of those who preach the gospel living by the gospel. Now, let's look at the next two, and that'll probably do us on time. How about the next one, 4:12?
And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure.
Okay. What was it that Paul did with his own hands?
Tent maker.
That's right. That's right. He had a skill. He made use of that. And I forget who it was I was talking to the other day that had was expressing an interest in preaching. And I told them, you know, yes, it's a wonderful thing to be supported by a local congregation, but it's also a wonderful thing to be able to have some skill, some way in which you can make a living. If economy bottoms out, if there's something that doesn't work out where you can continue that support. Paul certainly seems to have made choices from time to time of whether or not he'd be supported, whether or not he would just support himself. But he had this means in Corinth to be able to work with his own hands, to be able to provide for himself. And again, you know, we need to get away, if we have this notion, we need to get away from the idea that says, well, a preacher is the only one that is a full-time supported preacher. I'm grateful that I can be in that position. I haven't always been able to be in that position. I've preached on a full-time basis many times, but had to do some outside work. And I know some of the best preachers I've ever met in my life may never have been able to be fully supported by a local congregation, either because they had to get outside support or they had to work another job. But understand that we're not talking about this idea of a professional kind of attitude that, well, you're only a real preacher if that's your condition. We're talking about teaching of the word. We're talking about teaching of the gospel, and that's what determines whether or not someone is preaching as they ought to. Last example here, and this is outside support from other congregations. Philippians 4:15-16.
You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs.
Now, there you see that example while he was working somewhere else. Here, he doesn't make reference to his work as a tent maker. I don't know if during this period of time, maybe tent business bottomed out in that area. Maybe he wasn't able to do it, or maybe this supplemented what he was able to do. But it shows that example, one congregation sending to a preacher directly to offer support. Now, we need to plug all of that into our mind as we're trying to sort out what the biblical pattern is here for this issue of the located preacher in opposition to it. We'll probably need to stop right there and pick up with three next week. But before we do stop, thoughts or comments or questions down through point two. All right, let's start right there next week then, Lord willing. Thank you for your thoughts and comments.